Tonight I want to read two passages, and this coming Lord's Day we're going to be talking about the end of verse 13 and verse 14. When it says in Ephesians 1, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of a promise." And that Holy Spirit of promise is a pledge from God the Father of our future inheritance of being with Christ in the kingdom of God, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And I really felt a desire to communicate the information that I'm going to give to you tonight, but really don't have time to do that on the Lord's Day. So I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And you're going to read here about this Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Lord is resurrected, and really the first eight verses here deal with separate occasions of our Lord communicating to these men. And the first one is given in the first three verses, and it says that all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning what? Concerning the kingdom of God. And what, just briefly, what I want us to notice here is that He is giving commandments to what group of people?
Disciples.
Apostles. Okay, look at verse 2. Until the day He was taken up, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles. So that would have been 11. At this point, Matthias had not been added to the number. And so you have these 11 men, and He's giving them orders. And then in verse 3, to these, that is the apostles, He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs. And He did both of these things, appearing to them, who's that?
The apostles.
And speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So there's a summary of really all that went on during those 40 days. There's another occasion, and that is given to us in verse 6. And we know it's another occasion because we have this indicator. So when they had come together. Everybody see that? So here we got another occasion. When they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, so that was the question, and there was communication concerning that. And the summary of that communication was verse 7, they were not to know that time. Would it be restored? Yes, they did not know the time. But what they needed to focus on, verse 8, is that they were going to receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and you shall be my witnesses. So it's understood, at least in verse 8, that the power is given to them in order to be what?
Witnesses.
Everybody see that? Okay. Then there was this would be the third occasion, in which they were gathered together, and that's verses 4 and 5, and that's what I'm going to look at here. Gathering them together. Okay, here's another occasion. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had
promised.
Everybody say that word, promise. Okay, so in Ephesians 1, you got the Holy Spirit of promise. And in here, in verse 4, he tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Okay, what had the Father promised? Which, he said, you heard of from me. And then he likens this, verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise dealt with what?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And the coming of that Spirit. So here you had first three verses. There are many decisive, undebatable proofs that he was alive and he was giving to the apostles commandments. Then you have here in verses 4 and 5, you have the mention of the promise. The promise dealing with the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 6 through 8, you have another coming together, and they were discussing the kingdom of God. And he said it's not for them to know when that time was going to be, but he refers back to the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Everybody see that? Okay? So he likens this to John the Baptist baptizing with water. Now, I just want to give you a little technicality, but it's going to help us to understand here and clear up some of the confusion that is out there concerning the Holy Spirit. John, verse 5, baptized with water. In your translation, is that future, present, or past?
Past.
It is past, and it is past in the Greek also. John baptized with... Now, what instrumentality did he use in his baptism?
Water.
But, look at what it says, but you. Everybody see the word you? That's plural. You will be baptized. Now, if I say will be baptized, would that be past, present, or future?
Future,
and it is also future in the Greek New Testament, but it is also passive. In other words, it's not something they're doing to themselves, it's something Christ is going to do for to them. Okay, so John baptized with the instrumentality of water, but they were going to be baptized with what instrumentality?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Everybody see that? So he's not saying here to them that whatever's going to happen here, whatever signs are going to go on here, that it's going to be repeatable. He's speaking directly to what men?
Apostles.
Those apostles. And this is what's going to happen. And so what we have here is this Holy Spirit of promise. And Jesus is promising the promise of the Father to them. Now, as we look at that, I want to give a couple of footnotes that may help you as you take a look at the Holy Spirit. If you pick up a modern-day commentary, now I'm speaking very broadly and very generally, okay? They usually speak of a reception of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Would they be correct?
Yes.
They would be correct. So what they would be saying is, when a man is justified, he receives the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 1 says. But there are some people who believe that you receive the Holy Spirit at your justification or when you get saved, but there is something additional that you should be seeking. And that additional is called, guess what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so they would say there's a separate event that goes on in people's lives. And what I'm interested in, is that really so? Okay? If you go to an older commentary, and this is really going to make it confusing, okay? You go to an older commentary, say 1700s, 1800s, you go to a very old commentary, what you will find is they will say that at the point of justification or the point of your salvation, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They'll actually use that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people say, well, see, they're talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so there has to be something additional going on today. That's just going to help you as you look back or you try to read certain commentaries. And that's difficult with commentaries, right? Word meanings change. Okay. So what I'm interested in is this, okay, rewinding all that. Did the Lord promise them what the Father had promised? He did. What did that promise involve? The Holy Spirit. Did Jesus do that? Okay, when did he do that? Acts chapter 2. Okay. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, you'll see that. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Okay, all of those are extraneous signs, but here's what happened, verse 4. They were all filled with what?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And again, another sign, they were giving other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. All right? Everybody with me? Okay, so did they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
They did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On that day, they leave that upper room, over 100 people. They leave that upper room and they go out into the streets. There's multitudes of people who had gathered because they had heard noise and all this kind of thing. Peter stands up and he lifts up his voice to them. And the very first thing he has to answer from that multitude is, what just happened? Well, what just happened? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Peter answers that question. And if you go in Acts chapter 2, and you go all the way down, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Peter says, therefore, having been exalted, he's talking about Christ, to the right hand of God, and having received from who? Okay, did the Father promise this?
Yes.
He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth this which you both see and what? And hear. Okay. So does Peter mention the promise?
Yes.
He does. We have the promise mentioned in Acts 1 and verse 4. We have the promise mentioned again. Okay, you're here in Acts chapter 2. Continue down toward the end of that chapter. And look at what Peter says in verse 38. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of... Verse 39, for the promise. Everybody see that word? For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So what Peter is saying here is this. We're now in a new dispensation of the church that when people repent and turn to Christ and are regenerated, they receive the
Holy Spirit,
which was promised. And what they had received, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was both for them in that day and for the next generation and for as many as are far away. Everybody see that? It's called the Holy Spirit of
promise.
Okay. But folks, here's the thing. That's not the only description that Paul gives of the Holy Spirit in this sermon. We saw in Acts chapter 1 in verse 5 that not only was the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit of promise, but in verse 5 he uses what word? What with the Holy Spirit? Baptized. Everybody see that word? Okay. So we're looking at words that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Dealing with the Holy Spirit. Was he called the Holy Spirit of promise? Absolutely. Mentioned three times. Is that promise for us, Jew and Gentile? Ephesians says?
Yes.
Yes. That after you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise. He's not talking about speaking in tongues in Ephesians. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he says later on in the book, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't telling them to speak in tongues. He was telling them to be filled with this Holy Spirit. The results or the actions or the signs are not consequential to what we're talking about. So it's called the promise. It's called the baptism. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What else does he call it? You shall receive power. Everybody see that? That word means ability. You'll receive the ability to be my witnesses in Jerusalem all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, is everybody with me? What words are we looking at when he's talking about this? Promise, baptism, power. Okay, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We've already read it. What other words? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All filled. Does Ephesians talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Does Ephesians talk about the Spirit of promise? Yes. In other words, folks, at this point, here's where I'm heading. It's all referring to the same thing. Whether you're talking about the Holy Spirit of promise, or whether you're talking about the baptism of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, all those words are used in Acts chapter 1 and 2 concerning the Holy Spirit. But there's two other words that are referred to here. Look in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 17 and see if you can find the phrase. And it shall be in the last days, God says, this is Peter quoting the prophet Joel, that I will, what? Pour out. Everybody see that phrase? Peter's telling them what had happened. Were they baptized with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Was this the promise? Absolutely. Was it poured out on them? Yes, it was. Okay, look at verse 18. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit. So if you're talking about pouring, filling, power, baptism, promise, it's all referring to that same third person of the Godhead. And it's all referring to the same event. Peter's using all those words. Look in Acts chapter 2. Go down to verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So if you're talking about, well, what's the terminology that Peter uses most frequently during this great message about what had just happened concerning the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to use, well, he was what? Three times. Poured out. Poured forth. Would that be the same as being filled? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, that's what Peter said. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God poured it forth on them. Is it a baptism? It is a baptism. Is it power or ability? It is that. And folks, here's the other and last word that he uses here in this message. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized, that's water baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ, because, or for, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the
gift.
Okay, so again, just for repetition, when we're talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, is it a gift?
It is.
It is a gift. Was it poured out? It was. Titus will use this phrase, King James phrase, shed forth. Okay? Were they filled? They were filled. Were they given ability or power? They were. Were they baptized with this? Yes, they were. And it was just like it was promised. Promised from God the Father to God the Son. God the Son asked for it. And he gave it as a gift to members of his church or members of his body. So folks, I think that what this tells us is at least two things. One, I think it is unwise to try to make distinctions between these words, as if there is a needed second event in our lives. Ephesians says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were given life. It came to you as a gift. It was poured out on you. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You were enabled, or you received power. And you were actually placed into the very body of Jesus Christ. All of this just like God the Father promised. Hallelujah for that. So I don't think it's wise for us to make distinctions between these two words and try to make a theology as if we lack anything. Do we lack anything? Folks, you have the third member of the Godhead inside of you. There's no lack. Our dear sister talked about sufficiency, right? That's sufficiency, right? Now, I do think that these words give certain nuances about the Holy Spirit that I think we could profit from. For instance, when we talk about a gift, we're talking about something undeserved. We're talking about a mercy that is given. When we talk about pouring out or shedding forth, we're talking about really a full experience of this. We experience this in our lives on the day of our justification. When we're talking about ability, you receive new life. Do you have new ability? You do have new ability. All things have become new. And it is a baptism, meaning we were actually immersed in the Holy Spirit and immersed into the body of Jesus Christ. And then if you talk about filled, you know this because you've heard preachers talk about this. We're talking about being what by the Holy Spirit? controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say control, we're not talking like robot. Okay? But we're talking about the Holy Spirit giving us the will and the doing of His good pleasure. Isn't that ability? Isn't that being outworked? And folks, when you talk about promise, what it speaks to us is this. It speaks to us of the credibility of the one who gave the promise. And folks, this is what gave Peter great boldness on the day of Pentecost. How did Peter know? How did he know that Christ had been exalted to the right hand of God? You say, well, Christ said he was, right? He said, I'm going to the right hand of God. Is that true? That's true. Okay. But how did he know for sure? Well, God did say it. But folks, Jesus told them in the upper room that he was going to go to the Father. And he was going to ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he would send him to them. So when he ascends up to the right hand of God, they watched it, right? And when the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit fills them, what did Peter know at that time? He knew where Jesus was. He knew where he was seated. And he knew what he had asked. Right? And he knew that Jesus was alive, and he did. He gave that Holy Spirit. Would that give you boldness? That'd give me boldness. That Jesus is exactly where he said that he was. He is. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There's just a boatload of theology that comes alive when that happens. Now, folks, today, as you will see, as you go through the book of Acts, the evidence of us having received the Holy Spirit isn't, well, did you see the tongue of fire fall on that person? Did you hear the noise of the wind? I mean, when that person got down and prayed and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, we heard the wind. That didn't happen with me as far as I could tell. We're not even talking about the ability to speak in languages. All of that was for them at that time not to be repeatable. But folks, what do we receive? Well, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I got saved, that third member of the Godhead resided in me and began to work in me and through me the will and to do. The will and the do of what? The fruit of the Spirit. Like to divinely love. To be patient. Long-suffering. And folks, that's how you know you're a new creation. Now, will that be perfect? There was only one person in which that was perfect. And that was the Son of God. Why? Because John chapter 3 says, are you ready for this? That Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. What does that tell us? If he received the Holy Spirit without measure, what does that tell about us? We receive it in measure. And folks, that's why when we lack something, we can go in our prayer time and we can ask, Lord Jesus, I need more power. I need more ability. I need more ability to be a witness in this situation. Can the Lord give a greater measure? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. I can go to Him and say, Lord, I am in a pickle. there's no way I can love in this situation. I'm just ready to chop people's heads off. I need more divine love. Can Christ give that? Yes. And folks, this is, I think, at least an aspect of what Jesus meant when he said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who asked him for it? The Holy Spirit comes upon us the day we are regenerated. And then we grow in this. And I don't really care whether you want to call this the gift of the Holy Spirit, or it was shed forth on me when I got regenerated, or I was filled with the Holy Spirit, or I was empowered by the Holy Spirit, or I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's all the same Holy Spirit promise. Now, folks, if you hold that in your mind, it's going to help you when you run across people who try to make distinctions between that, as if, you know what? Yeah, I got the Holy Spirit, but you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit after you received it. No. We have all we need. Remember, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that includes the Holy Spirit of promise. We have no lack. What we need is a church that will ask for more of that fruit to be exhibited in our lives in whatever area you have need in. And folks, I can assure you that he will do it. Especially if you ask for this in agreement with his will. Would it be his will for you to be divinely loving?
Yeah.
He'll answer that. Would it be his will for you to have divine wisdom?
Yeah.
He'll answer that. Would it be his will to give you illumination of a passage of scripture you don't understand?
Yeah.
That's his will. Folks, we have all kinds of things that are his will that we can pray for. And the Lord will definitely give that to us. So let's go to him and pray.